Well, perhaps we warn you out to where you have to go home from vacation and rest. And that's not all that unusual around here. Let me get my buddy up here. We've enjoyed having you, by the way. This has been a delightful group to serve. You're extremely gracious to us, and you've been very encouraging to our staff. We thank you for I always tell people it's really not fair to work at the Wiles because we've got a lot of nice people at work here. You know, I know because I live with them. But the nicest people in the world come here. So it really isn't fair for all these people who are just kind of struggling to get along through a week. And it's glad that we can have fellowship. We're going to be taking up, and you might want to turn to John chapter 13 tonight. We're going to try to cover a little new ground, but give glimpses of what has been done during this time, because serving has been covered quite well. There's been a number of good sessions, and we've really, really appreciated it. My friend Steve Stadola, many of you know him, he works at the Wiles of New England now, for many years was here. He was also at the Wiles of the Rockies, so he's probably the only one that's had extended time at all three camps. In all of that, he ended up flying quite a bit. And Steve was on a plane one time, and somewhere during the middle of the flight, he was enjoying the good service of the flight attendant, and everything was going well. And he said, and you could see what might be coming here, he said, "Ma'am, I just want to let you know, you are an outstanding servant." And if you can imagine just saying that to someone who has absolutely no context for what a servant is, except for the politically incorrect anything that you want to add in there. And she straightened up and almost went through the cabin roof and said, "I am not a servant." I'm thinking, okay. He knew it. When it came out of his mouth, he said, "I think I just made a mistake here." And it's a good thing he was in the air, because nowadays they probably would have taken him off the plane, you know, because that would be an insult of all. And of course it would be this label and that label and this label. But to us, it really is that sweet contentment. That which we know about, and that which we should make it a part of the program running in our background at all times. I'm content to be a servant of Christ. I want to serve Him. I want to be one of the ones that is named, that falls at His feet, worships Him. And He's commanded us to be servants. The one way, you've got to understand, the only way you can be like Christ is to be who He was as a servant, because He came as a suffering servant, explained it well to us. John chapter 13 is one of those passages of scriptures that it's just kind of like the apex of something going on. It's that first part of the time when Christ turns His mind and turns His eyes from a public ministry, and now He's going to have a very private ministry with the ones that He's chosen, the ones that He's loved. I'm glad that John opened up this very, very intimate account of what Christ did during that time, what He said, the fact that He said He was going to send a comforter, and the natural love of Christ for His people. "I call you not servants, but friends." And then He said, "I've given you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And He also mentioned, of course, that this is my commandment. And the Holy Ghost was promised. And the disciples were comforted. And Jesus prays for all believers. What a wonderful time, in a very somber and a very, very sad time as we look at it, because we know that in just days, and He's going to be with His Father. But that's the glory of it all, too. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Gracious Father, we're content to be your servants. We trust you as our shepherd, as the one who leads us from place to place, the one that cares for our soul, that leads us in all ways, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We're content that you're our rock, the one that we stand on, the one who's firm through all that we go through. And Lord, we thank you for your openness and your love as being our servant, because if you hadn't served us, then miserable people we would be without forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you for laying down that which was special in heaven's glory and coming down and humbling yourself for us. We're so grateful for your love to us, and may we express it in ways at home that are creative and ways that are sacrificial, ways that are appropriate to all the different categories of people, young, old. Just help us to be appropriate, to be your servant. And one day we would love to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know so many people out here pray that prayer. They want that to be. And we're so far from it in our own lives. We need your grace to be your servants. And we thank you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Serving those you lead, leading while serving, serving while leading. You know, all of that is encapsulated in all the passages that you have been over, not once. Some of you have been over them 2-3 times. That's good. Just an eye-opening washing of Scripture over you to let you know, hey, this is what we are all about. This is who we are. When you get to John chapter 13, one thing you'll find out is that we're going to be talking about washing dirty feet. And that's something that, again, like the lady being called a servant, that's not something you see or think about every day, but it is certainly a type, for sure, of some servant who is the lowest servant washing the dirty feet of those that tread the streets of Jerusalem in their sandals or in no shoes, and little animals walk there before them, and it's dusty, or unless it's wet, and then it's muddy, and you can understand the purpose why. But Christ takes this, and he makes it something very, very special. We're not just going to learn about dirty feet. We're not just going to learn about Christ making himself and humbling himself, not at the head of people, but at the feet of people. But the great example in John chapter 13 is humility and love. You see, behind a servant, there is something that God has done in their life and something God has shown him that is something that is far, far deeper than just doing acts. We don't just go and do servant acts. We are servants. Therefore, we act like servants. We look for the nearest opportunity to meet the need of another person. We look at what's in our hands, and then we look at the person in front of us, and we use it as a manifestation of the love of Christ and the humility of Christ, an example of Christ's servant leadership. In John chapter 13, I know you know the words very well. You've let them pass over your eyes or through your eyes many, many times. But you know, verse 1 holds something very, very important for us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, and get this, knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, none to the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ's continuing love in his heart toward his people is something that even in this particular passage of Scripture, where we're waiting to see him as a servant, which he will be, it's a great example when he looks back and he says, you know, these people that God has given me, I love them. And I'm going to love them to the very end. Loving thoughts to the last for the disciples. And what's so special about that? It won't be but a few hours to where they deny him flatly with oaths. They run from him. In his greatest hour of needs, this one who right here says, I know that first of all, I'm going out to my Father, and I love the picture of the imminence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But he said, I'm going in a few short hours to my Father. Talks about the transcendence of God. Emmanuel is with us always, but Emmanuel is above us too. Transcendent God. And we had the privilege of watching his walk for just a few years through the pages of Scripture. Our countless infirmities, how can he love us through this? How can he know he's going to get flatly rejected and run from by the ones that he loved most? How can he know that and still say, I love them and I'll love them to the end? That is the basis of the gospel, by the way. That's what thrills us all the time, the fact that the most important thing is that God loves us. And that love is going to continue through the end. It's not only going to be our present, it's going to be our future. And he's going to carry us through because of the love that he's given us. So we might be full of infirmities and inconsistencies, which we are, and pettiness and pickiness. His love is a love that totally passes all understanding. I cannot help but go to this. The importance of 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 10:31, 10:13. I'm going to say the camp verse together if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And what this opens up to us is a biography of Jesus. His mind, his attitude that we're studying so much, we hope, that we can understand it. 1 Corinthians 13, that multifaceted diamond that covers every bit of our lives. You know, any part of love is going to change your life, and it has. But love is something that is supernatural. The kind of love that's given to a Christian is supernatural. The basics of love are this: God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. If you know love, then you know God. If you know God, then you have love. His own special supernatural love. Well, this love is known for the fact that he loved us first. And this is 1 John chapter 7, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, here's the clincher. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You know what? He loved you first. You can never say, he hit me first. No, I mean, you've heard that around a home perhaps, but the one thing you can absolutely say is God loved you before you loved him. He loves you. He is love. He loves you. He poured his love into your heart. This thrilled me when I found, because I know it's true. I know the Holy Spirit of God places that love for God and the love that's got to be returned to God, because it's a supernatural love. He poured his love. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, which literally means poured into our heart. See, when you were saved, God poured his own love into your heart that begs to be returned to him to glorify his name and to impact people around you in ways that you could never believe. A half an Orange Crush, that's what it took for me. Well, that was a small act. But you know what? When God takes it and amplifies it, it makes a huge difference. And so we realize that God has marinated your heart in His love. If you don't have that love, you don't have God. But you know, you and I are set out on a path to demonstrate this love to the ones that God brings into our path. And to make it clear, He commands it. Yeah, wait a minute, you know, I know I've got it. I really appreciate it. Well, that's good. But He commands it, too. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I love this part. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This book will teach you two things: how to love God, how to love other people. That's what God's love has done for you in your heart and wants to do, as He is always having His love. The one thing that is so exciting about love is you have never experienced a time for one millisecond in your life where God doesn't love you. He could never not love you. He has never not loved you. In your darkest hour, His love is upon you. In the time when you're footloose and carefree and enjoying blessings, God's love is on you. God's love for you will never change. And that's the basis of verse 1. God says, Christ says, I love them. And He said, I will love them to the end. As unfaithful and as faltering and stumbling and bumbling as they are, I will love you. So don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that God is not running the other direction. He's not going to cast off His disciples. And they're acting not real good right now. I mean, in His time of need, they're gone. And you think, well, He predicted it. But then He prayed for them that when you come back, when you return, then this is what God, that's what I'm going to do with you and in your life. Lastly, God gives grace to love. And we all need that. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you're always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I love these basics because it gives me a good head start into what I know has to be true in my life. God has placed His love in my heart, and it must be returned to Him in a glorifying way. It never stops. Biblical love never stops with an individual, and they take it and soak it in and say, hey, I am really special, aren't I? It's always returned to Him. God is love. As we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I just want to say that this is what you need in your home, by the way. This is what we need to study in our home. At some point, a pastor took every Sunday night, and it was my pastor at the time, and he just went through every facet of 1 Corinthians 13. And it became a lifelong study. That was probably 40 years ago. But when I started looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and realized it's the perfect counseling passage, because every sin we sin is a lack of love toward God or a lack of love toward someone else. And every time that God puts you in a difficult spot, He will always make it so that your next right step is to love someone. It's to love God by your actions and thoughts. To love other people who are in your midst. You say, boy, that's really broad. It is. But you can always think, my next step with this person who's looking me in the eye and telling me exactly where I need to go and have come from, my next godly step is to love them with supernatural love. And let's not forget, what I've done is I've got a small little sheet right over here on these table. You're welcome to pick up one afterwards, but I took small, I would say, bites of some of the most well-known thoughts on each of the facets of godly love. I recommend that as a family, if your family's still there, or as a family of two, whatever, memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And you'll never be without a next step, because it's always true. The next godly thing is to obey the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So they're over there for your use. And I thought, well, let's make it a workshop session too, because, you know, we need every tool we can get. But this has been kind of a mantra in our house when the kids were young. And we talk about love suffers long. Because sometimes siblings don't suffer long with each other. Let's go. Sometimes mom and dad have a hard time suffering long with a particular one, perhaps. Maybe not, but it just seems like personalities go this and that. And you have to remember what it means to love someone. When you talk about suffering long, it means love is long-tempered. It goes all the way up to the point, and then it waits. It goes beyond the point in waiting. How many times have you and I come to a part or a portion where it's really, really hard to keep patience? Do you realize that lack of patience or impatience is a lack of love toward God? Because we're actually taking this person that he created, that he wants to do a work of grace in their heart, and we're taking them back for a couple of moments so I can straighten them out. Sometimes we call it righteous indignation. Perhaps it is sometimes. Sometimes we're just plain put off because they've destroyed our schedule, because they are embarrassing us, because they have this or whatever the case may be, or they're irritating, or they're annoying, or they're interrupting. And we know all of those things, but you realize God's love can allow you and give you the opportunity to wait beyond the point in God's love. Love suffers long. I think of Christ with the disciples. Did he suffer beyond the point with them? He surely did. That's the grace portion. That's what we give people, not because they deserve it, because patience is what God gave us. Would you ever pray this prayer? Lord, I've had it with this person. I want you to give me exactly what I deserve when it really... No, I don't think so. I don't think we're looking for that kind of retribution. I think we're looking for mercy. So when you see and when you think it's coming on, I'm drawing lines. I'm about to give them my message, not God's message, my message and my words, so they'll never forget them in my time. That's impatience. And all of us need to be concerned with the fact that, hey, you know what? God has given me a way out so that I don't take God's person away from him, and say, I've got the just way of putting them in their place. Love suffers long. And Christ did with his disciples. Love is kind. That means I have a passion to be useful in the life of another person. I actually want to be eager to sacrifice and do the next thing. I want to show them the mercy of God who is kind to me. Never give a person what they deserve. Give a person what God gave you. And that's basically the semblance or way in which we mix it into our lives, because all good servants have to have lessons in the love of God. You know, when we look at this verse in 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, in the first chapter, or 13th and 1, again, before the feast Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Praise the Lord that he's that kind of God. But you and I want to be like Christ. How do we be like Christ? 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful start. It's an all-purpose tool that you can begin and apply. I think of what else Christ did for them. He bore all things. He was one who would bear all things. He covered. He didn't spread it to the world. He prayed for them. He loved them. He believed all things. He put the best interpretation. He was pulling for them. He wasn't giving up on them. He was hoping all things. He was enduring all things. He stayed put in his love. We need to be with people, with our children, with our parents. We need to be people who endure and we stay put when we feel like running. Because the kind of hopefulness that Christ gives is there's an anticipation of good if we handle our life like God says so. If we handle our problems God's way. In the second and third verses, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now we're going to get into a series of things that Jesus knew. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Well, get this. What did he know? He knew that God had given all power into his hands. He knew that very soon he was going to mount up and he was going to go to his Father. What do you do when you got all the power and you know you're going to the grandest place and enjoy fellowship with your Father? What do you do when you got that much power? Well, we know what he did. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He gave this practical demonstration of his continuing love for his disciples, and he was being that servant that we were looking for. The one that came to us as we thought about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He gave that practical demonstration of continuing love. You know, that was got to be a shock. You know, the disciples, they had prepared that room for the Passover meal. And they were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, heading toward that particular event. And there's stone steps on the side of a house leading to an upper room or an extra room on top that was furnished. So they come in, and the disciples, by the way, in Luke 22, guess what they're talking about? Again, who is the greatest? Oh, now, this is, again, it's my poignant moment here, where they should be extremely touched. You know, this is our time to be with Christ in a very symbolic, beautiful time. So they go up steps. They go into the room. Right there on the side, there is a stand that has a towel, a pitcher, a basin of water. And amazingly, there's not a servant waiting for them at the top of the stairs to make sure that the custom is taken care of, which is you've been walking through the streets and you're going to recline while you eat, so washing the feet, the lowliest servant. Now, I know that Christ could have done it early. I wonder if he's just waiting. Who in this crowd of 12 is going to stop and say, hey, we've got everything we need here. Let me wash the dirty feet. But nobody does, so during the meal, Christ gets up, lays aside his garments, picks up the towel, girds himself like a servant, takes off the outer coat, pours the water into the basin, goes to each one of them, You know, there must have been a shocked silence. What were they thinking, I wonder? Of course, that's something way beyond what we know, but we know that Christ very meaningfully took the time to wash each one's feet, even Judas. And this is amazing. The towel with the girded, he dried their feet, and then he went back to the mealtime. And I just can't imagine, you know, what their thoughts might have been. Missing another chance to be useful in the lives of other people, in the lives of Christ, who definitely, you could tell, I'm sure, was burdened. He was heavy with a message. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord." I'm your teacher, in other words. "And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." So here's the message that goes out from Christ. You saw what I have just done. Do you know what I've done? You call me Master. That's right. You've got it right. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. Now, is that the one thing that they're to do for themselves or for another person? No. No, but it is a great dirty place to start. It's a great place to humble yourself and begin. I've only been to one foot washing. I didn't mean to. I walked in and, I know it's not an ordinance of the church, but it was a fairly large assembly, and the pastor was retiring. And so, you know, here they were in their nice suits and everything, and the senior pastor took the basin and pitcher and poured it into the basin, and he washed the feet of the one that was to take his place. And I was conflicted, I'll tell you, because, you know, it seemed a little, I couldn't imagine in that picture, I couldn't imagine Christ in the way I was looking at it literally. But it's that kind of activity that I have heard my brothers and sisters all over the world, not washing feet, but getting down to a very, very raw, difficult, grimy, hurtful, weeping time to wash the feet of other people. And you know, I know that in that, Christ is pleased. He sees that, yes, I'm your Lord and Master if I've washed your feet. Really, the only way you cannot wash dirty feet, symbolically as we think about it, and doing those acts of kindness that meet needs at the right time, the only way we can do that is if we're not going to be like Christ. If we choose not to. Because he said, you call me Master, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The blessedness really is in the obedience. The blessedness is in the sacrifice of yourself for the spiritual benefit of another person. That's a good definition of love. The sacrifice of yourself for the benefit spiritually, the spiritual benefit of another person. And that's what serving is. At face to face, it's sacrifice of yourself. It may take some time, some resources. It may be a time when you don't want to go into and you feel like you know, one of the best things to think about is when you think about your friends and the people you serve, is it going to be odd? Is it make you feel strained and out of place if you walk in on a scene where death has occurred? We just had a death in our camp family. in that one of our staff members' mother died suddenly this morning. You know that. You know that these things happen. But it was amazing to me that that couple sought the presence of someone that they were comfortable in because they had mutually served each other for years and years and years. They didn't feel awkward. Can we behave toward people in such a way in our service that when that time of tragedy and difficulty comes, that we'll not feel awkward and out of place by coming and comforting? But if we know these things and we practice these things, happier ye if you do. The servant is not greater than his Lord, and that is a sure fact. And the only way you cannot be a servant is think that in some twisted way we think we're better than Christ. I'm not sure that the disciples were in the place of totally wanting to minister to others. They had their chance. But you know, we talked about last night that it is an ongoing process when you're working with yourself and you're working with your family and you're working with others about coming such that people are more important than you are. This is not instantaneous. We don't even know that the disciples, and from their behavior in a few short hours, we could almost guarantee their thoughts were not on Christ. They professed it, but when the time came, they ran. But the hopefulness of Christ, they're going to want to, Peter, he wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And you think about how Christ is on our side. The Holy Spirit is pushing us to be like Christ. And one of the ways we do is to show a humility toward others, a humility toward Christ, a love toward others, a love toward Christ. There's something a disciple should think themselves too great or too good to do? No. There's nothing that we are above that we shouldn't be able and desire to do if it is not something. It is something that Christ did. It's getting down to where the trouble is like Christ. To lessen sorrow and increase joy in people, even when it costs us self-sacrifice and self-denial. Never be ashamed to do something that Christ has done, because the servant is not greater than his Lord. So the happiness that we have, the blessedness, I made the statement one time, I've never seen an unhappy servant, because he's got job security. She's got job security. I mean, there's always going to be dirty feet. So you always, all you have to do is find the dirty feet and go wash them. And whether we're talking that way in symbolically or we're saying, hey, where's the need? Find the need. Meet the need in the lives of other people. You know, I think some of the men had heard this. John mentioned this today, I think. The one who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. The way that little phrase came about is because some of you went into Brevard, you may have gone to O.P. Taylor's, the greatest, most important toy store in the whole wide world, centered in Brevard, North Carolina, which happens to be the center of the universe, in case you didn't know, at least to some people. But O.P. Taylor, John Taylor, has a little thing on his cash register that said, the man that dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that before. But you start thinking about it in terms of eternity, and it's definitely, let me see your towel. Did you get your towel dirty? In working with people and meeting the needs around you. And our admonition is this: we need to lay aside our towel, our crowns, what we know that we do best, our abilities, our whatever, lay them aside like we would the crown that Christ laid aside, perhaps, I don't know, literally, and came down from heaven's glory, but pick up your towel, wash dirty feet. In closing, I know you know this. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself, serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself, serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I look at that and I think, you know, that kind of takes it out of my dream world where I see myself as God's servant. I've done nothing. I can't repay him. He's not beholden to me. He chooses to bless me. But you know, I'm commanded and I want to be a good servant. And even at that, at my best, I'm going to be an unmeritorious servant. And you know that keeps your feet planted on the ground. But the reason why we want to with all our heart to be a servant is this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do we do this? It's back to the love. The appreciation for my hopeless state. God is all, self is nothing, and others are more important. I humble myself. I understand that the love of Christ has got me hemmed in. He's got me restrained. He's got me under house arrest. And I want to serve him that way. And young people, ultimately, you're going to watch a lot of people serving a lot of things in your life. But let me tell you, you will not see an unhappy servant. And what we see is that you will want to show your love and appreciation. A Christian life is built on appreciation of love for what God has done. The wonder of what he has done in our own lives. And this would be the greatest example of servanthood I found. You didn't have to dig too deep and drill too deep to get the fact that this whole thing about washing feet is about humility before God and also love for God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we've had a lot of thoughts and a lot of conversations. We've enjoyed the fellowship of those that are fellow pilgrims along the way. They've been through things that we have been through. We're struggling now with things that they're struggling through. But we also know that we have our shepherd, we have our rock. We know that we have the one who will never not love us. We thank thee for your constancy in love, that you have loved us on our worst day and our best day. And Lord, your love is going to ultimately bring us home. And we're grateful. We thank thee for the way in which you've designed this weekend. Everybody came, perhaps struggling with something, burdened by something and someone, no doubt. But Lord, I thank you for meeting us in our needs. We trust that we have been obedient to what you've asked us to do. And we ask that even as we move about our last times of fellowship, move about our last evening together, and tomorrow we go our ways back to the places that you have ordained for us. We just ask that we would go understanding more of your character, understanding more of your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.